Christ had completed his work as the Messiah designate. He had entered into the human experience, one sent from God, the Son of Man. He had become that prophet who was to speak the words of God to the people. A new law of life was in place. Not from Sinai, but from a mountain crest and some unknown ridge in Galilee. He had entered into his work as priest. In fact, he ministered as priest, himself the victim at the altar of Calvary. He entered his new role no longer as high priest designate, but verily as high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek over the household of God. This conquering Messiah had secured the throne of God. In Revelation, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse, we read of a voice from heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ or Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." As a result of the work of Christ, the kingdom of our God was established, was come. Through the power of his Messiah, the power of his Christ, now has come salvation, that voice said. Now it's this section of Revelation, prefaced by this voice, that we're going to begin to study tomorrow morning in our seminar. This does not mean that we're going to ignore the first half of the book, because there will be several occasions, when we will go back into the first book part and lace in the thoughts with that which is found in the last 12 chapters. Because of the conquest of the Lord's Messiah, the revelation of Jesus' ultimate accomplishments can be forecast. Turn to Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice it says that the things that are revealed in the book of Revelation must come to pass. The Greek word is die. Necessary. Inevitable. We need to face the fact that when we study the book of Revelation, be it the first 12 chapters, or as we shall, the last 12 chapters, the Lord willing, we are no longer studying conditional prophecy. It is necessary that these things come to pass. Now, I recognize that as we study the book of Revelation, the things that are revealed therein, we ask ourselves the question, why does God say that those things are necessary and have to come to pass? I'm sure that many over the centuries, from the time that this was penned, would have wished that it wasn't necessary that it come to pass when they were being ground down by the papal power. But God has said that these things are essential. They must come to pass. They will come to pass. It is necessary. God. Of the revelation.
That's why there's so much symbolic language in the book of Revelation. So if the enemies of the church were to destroy the Bible.
Okay. All right. Also, the book closes as it begins. Notice again this first verse. The things which must shortly come to pass. Antaxi. And if you turn to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and the 20th verse, you find there, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come tatsu," quickly, shortly. That's the adverbial form of the other form in the first chapter. Shortly, quickly. An accelerated pace will mark the weary centuries of time as they pass. No longer four millenniums, but two. Half the time, the acceleration has been increased as to the fulfillment of the events of history. Would that that seventh millennium of time begins with us on a sea of glass. And if we stand as it were on the very verge of that seventh millennium of time, it's time for us in this last decade, as we approach it, to be ready that we can be on that sea of glass. We need to ask ourselves some questions. If this millennium of time is about to begin, will it be the new world order of Satan's planning, or will it be the new world order of God's design, or both, one preceding the other? And remember this, the book of Revelation tells us what it shall be, and as Satan seeks to set up his new world order, it will bring to God's people the time of Jacob's trouble. We will long for the order that God designed to be quickly set up. The first section of Revelation closes with the words found in the 11th chapter, beginning with the 15th verse. Revelation 11. And there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord, which are us and hast come, because Thou hast power and hast reigned. When thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessing, or blessed are they. Now, how do we receive this pronounced blessing? Those who read. How do you read? Those who hear. How do you hear? And those who keep, how do you keep the words of the prophecy of this book? So let's consider those questions. How do you read? Interestingly, the word is anagnosko. The root of that compound word is gnosko, I know. I read with knowledge, I read with understanding, is the significance and the meaning. To distinguish between, to know accurately, to recognize. In other words, to read with discernment. How do you read? Interestingly, this verse does not say, for this section, "Blessed are they that readeth every major current event in the prophecy of Revelation." It doesn't say that. In fact, that particular method is known as eisegesis, reading. And this particular method of eisegesis, reading in, has produced many and varied interpretations of Revelation. Some of those interpretations are so bizarre as to cast doubt upon the mental capacity of the interpreter. And that's putting it pretty blunt. But one sees what comes across the desk. One can draw no other conclusion than that. We must never forget that prophecy fulfilled demands a response. Eisegesis versus exegesis. This week, exegesis. Blessed is he that readeth, not into, but out of. And that's the difference. And I dare say that at the end of this week, some of you will probably go home with some unanswered questions that you will have to ponder for some weeks to come. And if you have come to this seminar with the idea that you're going to get all the questions answered on the last 12 chapters of Revelation, you have come amiss. You will not find all the answers. But I hope that you will be able with me to read and to so read the book that you will have the means by which to find the answers as you study and seek the guidance of the Spirit of Truth. Let me illustrate a little bit about the matter of interpretation. The Bible says God is love. Right? And I read in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, and they went up on the breadth upon the breadth of the earth, and they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the love city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God is love. Fire devoured them. The plague chastised them. We are prone to read back into the Bible, God is love, our concept of love. And if we so do, then these verses are made and interpreted to cast a reflection upon the character of God. But if we will read out of the book, God is love, and understand what His love is, we will have no problem. But we will join with those pictures in the book of Revelation that call out and say, true and righteous are thy judgments that has judged such. We will agree with heaven's verdict on the judgment of God, because we will understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when we understand and comprehend that love, we will understand His judgment and the justice of those judgments. Let's think about that as we continue studying. Now, I want to go one point further. The book of Revelation, not only does an exegetical interpretation, but it also reveals God's viewpoint of the events which must take place. It's how God looks at it. The book of Revelation reveals two powers in conflict. One being the dragon, the devil, and Satan, the other God. It also reveals in the book of Revelation the powers through which he will work. I am not saying in this world of sin that there are a multiple group of powers by which he works. But he asks us to devote our attention to that which he describes as the principal agents of the devil, and to recognize who they are. Let me suggest for you something else. There's a lot of propaganda that the devil puts out. Do we buy that propaganda as fact? I fear we do too often. Let me just illustrate the working of the devil in relationship to modern politics. And politics in America has gotten pretty dirty in the last few elections. Now let me just suggest something to you. There has been placed in rumor that President Bush's health is not well, is not good, that there's something wrong. In fact, it was so pointed and so potential that he had to call in a doctor and get a doctor's statement and go into press and say that his health was good. That was planted. And I'm not taking sides in the political spring. I'm just really saying how they work. It was planted. What was it saying? If something happens to President Bush, do you want quail? Wouldn't you rather have, if something happened to Clinton, have Gore? Subtle suggestions. And individuals buy those things. The devil puts out things in the news, and the various things that we buy and we put forth as real signs of the times. You know, I got a letter today, and it was from the retiring director, I don't think that's the name, his actual title, but that's what his work was, of the Lord's Day Alliance, and who was going to be his successor. And they asked him to stay on to be a vice president in charge of promotion to raise money for the pushing of the Lord's Day Alliance. Now, the Lord's Day Alliance, how does it loom in our thinking? It's a large force and a factor in pushing what? The coming great national Sunday law, right? And as I read that letter, I absolutely was amazed. He indicated that the budget that the Lord's Day Alliance is operating on is not equal to the amount of money received unsolicited by this foundation in a year's time. And I'll guarantee you that it's not anywhere near those that are playing the money game. All right, but what that means. And yet, that's a great big monster there that's involved. Now, I'm not saying that there will not be that test and that the test is not coming, but I'm saying we better get our judgments lined up and find out what is propaganda and what is the actual fact. It's exegesis and not eisegesis that we need as we study God. Now I want to illustrate one point further on this. In Revelation, the second chapter, the 20th verse, we're told that there was going to be in that period the woman whom? The woman Jezebel. The Thyatira period is the Dark Ages. This is telling you, and it says that this woman Jezebel, what's she going to do? What's it say in the text? Teaching. In this Middle Age period, there was going to develop a teaching magisterium by the woman Jezebel. This teaching magisterium has been perceived as an authoritative source of truth coming from paradise. God says that it's Jezebel, a devotee of the Zidonian Baal. This is God's viewpoint of the teaching magisterium of the papacy. When we study the book of Revelation, we get God's viewpoint and how He looks at this thing. How do you hear? How do you hear? Turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4. Let's notice, beginning with the 3rd verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Really, the commas there. Having heap to themselves. The individuals that heap the teachers, they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. At what time? The time will come. God, the devil knows the itching ears of humanity that anything sensational is what the people want. The more sensational things that he can plant instead of the truth, the more he will get the people. Now, what about Christ? How did he approach the hearing problem? Turn to Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Isaiah 50. There in Isaiah 50, notice verses 4 and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. What about Christ? Morning by morning he had his ear opened by whom? God, so that he could hear what? The Word of God. And this is exactly what it says. The blessing is those who hear the words which are written therein. In the New Testament, there's one word for obedience connected with hearing. Hupakal, which means to hear under. That's obedience. To hear under. I hear what God says and I come under it. I hear what the book of Revelation says and come under it. And let me illustrate that. Revelation 3:16, a verse familiar, a verse that we hear much about today. What does it say? So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Furthermore, as I read the Laodicean message, I find that Christ has set forth certain conditions. He gives counsel. I ought to know what he's saying, the conditions he sets forth. I need to understand the counsel, and then I really need to look up and see that if that counsel is not followed, if the conditions are not met, and the Laodicea remains lukewarm, what's he going to do? And therefore I need to make a preparation and a decision in life commensurate with what God has spoken in the book of Revelation. Now, how do I keep the things which are written therein? This blessing on keeping is reiterated at the close of the book, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come, is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, this word is used frequently in the book. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 17th verse, as we will notice as we come to that chapter again, here are they which keep the commandments of God. That's in the 14th chapter and the 12th verse. Blessed are they, as here's the face of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, it means to observe, to obey. In Revelation, the 16th chapter and the 15th verse, the word is found, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Hold about you your garments. Keep. Then in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, in the 3rd verse, you find the word again. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour that I come unto thee. In other words, hold fast. Keep. Keep about you. Retain. That's the concept of keep. Now, why? Now, let me ask you a question. Can I fully understand the book of Revelation if I put all things into the future? The time is at hand, he was told. If I then adopt the Jesuitical, futuristic method of prophetic interpretation, am I keeping the things which are written therein? Absolutely not.
This translation makes the vision clearer itself, the things which shall take place after this.
All right.
That's what he's just written.
Now keep in mind this. When God raised up this people, the Adventist movement and gave them the three angels' messages, he also gave them at that time the Protestant prophetic method of interpreting the Scriptures. It's only in recent years that that basic understanding of prophetic interpretation has been annulled and futuristic, dualistic, and every other instinct can be applied, is applied to prophecy in the name of Adventism. Tragically. Now let me ask you a question. Satan, the dragon, is he past? Has he been in the past? Is he in the present? Will he be in the future? He's going to be limited, but I mean, after all, as far as we stand here today, what is it? The dragon has been past, present, and future. Correct? Isn't that basic in the book of Revelation, the struggle? Then how do I put everything of the controversy all into the future and try to line up all the substance and all the things that are far there and put it into the future? The things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. We have no apology to make for the prophetic interpretation that is basic in the Advent movement. We have nothing to hide. We have nothing to be ashamed of. It's fundamental, and it has been carried out and proved. And so as we study the book of Revelation during the seminar, barring the words of Hebrews 6:3, this method, this we shall do as God permits.